Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. The word of the Lord says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of his servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and just ask that your spirit would move among us, and that your preaching, your precious preaching of the cross, would come forth, and that, Lord, you would anoint me tonight to proclaim this great message of what Jesus has done at the cross. Amen. You got a water? I apologize. My throat is a little bit raspy tonight, but we'll get through it. Okay, great. I want to start out by saying in this passage tonight that some great teaching here lies in here with Samuel. And from this point in time, if you've read and followed it, Samuel has really been the one that would seem, and despite all the hypocrisy and in spite of all the debacle that is Israel, Samuel has appeared to be the one that at least stood for the cross, has the cross, understands the cross. He's preached the cross. He's been the prophetic voice. He's been the judge. He's been the all in all. In fact, he's been the very mouthpiece and the vessel that the Lord has had. And it's troubling to understand that when it was decreed by God that the reign of Saul would end, and understanding that Samuel preached this to the people from the very beginning, that when you read that Samuel mourned for Saul, it's a contradiction. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You're wondering why would Samuel care that Saul's reign is going to end when, in fact, through the Lord, thanks, Bob, appreciate it. Through the Lord proclaimed the fact that Saul was basically a fraud from the beginning. He would never fulfill the will of God. He would never become the king of Israel. He was placed in that position by God to teach Israel what happens when the flesh reigns and rules over the believer. So when you come to Samuel, and Samuel rents his mantle and tells Saul that his kingdom's over and God is going to get him the true king, why would Samuel mourn over that? Saul's not even dead. He's not deceased. He's just simply, God has said, this man will no longer, or his representation of Saul, will no longer reign over Israel. What would be the big deal? But we find that in the Word of God, that as always, the Spirit of God goes to pierce the heart of the believer and to reveal the believer that, number one, he or she is not what they think they are. Number two, whoever you may be, how much you might think you have a handle on the message of the cross, no matter what, how much ministry God might have done through you, no matter what you've proclaimed or preached in the past, it doesn't matter, because ultimately, if you have flesh and blood, and if you are inside a mortal body, the preaching of the cross is an offense to you, and the cutting away of your flesh will always be something that you will grieve over. And Samuel is a man that, as far as a decorated person or a voice of God, there's none really in the Word of God that could say or have gone above him. I mean, Samuel was taken to the tabernacle as a young boy. His entire life has been ministry. All he's known is the sacrifice of Christ. He was brought forth in a time of apostasy, and he was brought forth by the faith of his mother in the fact that she believed that Christ crucified would come back to Israel. And all he knew was the tabernacle. All he knew was the shed blood of bulls and goats day and night. All he knew was the proclamation of God. So we would think that a man now in his late years of his life, having some 40 years of ministry behind him, stood in the faces of total hypocrites and proclaimed the gospel and was the light to the darkness of Israel. He that has proclaimed the ruination of Saul 3-4 times, you would think that the cutting away of the flesh, there'd be nothing left for such a venerable man like Samuel. You'd think you would reach a state in the message of the cross where he no longer was pricked in the heart by the fact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We would think that as you grow in the message, that becomes less and less and less. Yet we're faced with the reality in Samuel that says this prophet, despite his past, despite what all God has done with him, he's upset over that which was told was no longer going to rule over Israel. You don't grieve over that which you hate. You grieve over that which you love. And when what you love is taken from you, there is a burden to the heart that says, I can't take this. He mourned over what? That the flesh of the believer, and that his own will could not satisfy the will of God. Saul represents the reign of the flesh, and when his reign ended, Samuel mourned over that. He can't take the fact that the flesh could not succeed. And it floors you. Samuel? If this is some young prophet right out of the right out of the weeds, that makes perfect sense to me. Samuel has been faithful, it seemed, to God this whole time. So now I pose the question. Is it possible the longer you're in the message of the cross that the cutting of the way of the flesh becomes more difficult? Is it possible that years behind the pulpit of proclaiming Christ and crucified, that we would assume that it means that you're no longer going to be pricked as much by the preaching of the cross? You would grow and you would become less opposed to the annihilation of self, you'd actually be more and more in tune with being at all the Lord. Yet the Word of God doesn't proclaim that. And we have to stand here, and we have to see that the evidence before us, what the Word of God says, and we have to realize something very, very critical here. Samuel about lost his way. Samuel. You talk about the great men of God, Samuel's probably in the top five. He about loses his way. Because his faith shifted some point in time. And I believe when Saul was having his great victories over the other nations, and he was kicking them out like soccer balls out of the land, Samuel knew this, saw this, and began to believe in the work of the flesh. That man, or that the believer, could actually do something, fulfill something, have a plan, take it over, and do it and dedicate it to God, and it come to pass. And when the news hits, when the test came down, and God says, okay, Saul's had his run, I'm going to give him a simple test, and the annihilation of the Amalekites. And when he failed, and when God stripped him of his reign and his governance, the one guy on the planet that you thought would have no issue with that is the one that grieved the most. So he, somewhere in point in time, this great prophet had a flesh. He was still man. He was still blood. He was still under the curse of sin. He still looked at himself and thought that, you know what? I can do something in this message. Saul was doing something in this message. Victory was coming. It was real. It was of the Lord. Look at what we're doing now. Oh, good. Look what happened. Finally. And Samuel's not going to quit mourning for Saul until God intersects his life. This is the preaching of the cross to the believer and to the church. Because the church mourns over the fact that it can't do it. That you can't please God. You can't do something for him and he finds favor in what you did. That inevitably it's still the sacrifice of Christ that only God looks at and accepts and finds favors with it. And you could say, amen, I agree with that. But really, if you look at the heart of man, he mourns over that fact. It's sudden. It's a destruction of who he is, of all that he's done, and everything that Samuel was and was about was absolutely meaningless. Because now, it's once again the scales are weighed of justice. Samuel's faith was beginning to be placed in Saul. And when Saul was taken down, Samuel's very foundation of faith had deteriorated. Somewhere, somehow, this prophet had began to shift from faith alone in what Christ did at the cross into the power of his own flesh, which Saul is a type. And when the preaching of the cross comes, Samuel's hit with it, even though he was a preacher of it himself. And God's question to Samuel is the question to all of us. And it's not a question that you one day you're not going to fit in on the question. It is basically the question that hangs over the life of the believer and says, day in and day out, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to mope over the fact of what the message doesn't allow you to be? How long are you going to mourn over the fact that there's no glory for you? There's no, hey, look what I've done in this message. How long will you mourn for that? Well, you'll always mourn for it because that's who you are. That's what you're made of. And the preaching of the cross establishes two things. It says, how long are you going to mourn over the flesh? It's going to tell you the truth about yourself, and then it's going to give you the answer. And God looks at Samuel, all those years of ministry, all those great miracles, all those proclamations. The guy is about ready to lose his way forever at the very end of his life. Now, most of the church would say, that's not possible, it can't happen. But the Bible is here to brush away the dust of what people think and reveal to us the truth. And the love for God's love for Samuel is shown in the fact what Samuel did is unbelief. What Samuel did is rebellion. What Samuel did is sin. And God comes to him in a state of his shame and his complete, utter failure to follow the simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. And the Lord's not shocked. He didn't fall off his throne. He simply knows, I don't have a lot of vessels down here. He's not surprised that this man, who everything that man did for God was because of the power of the Holy Spirit that God gave that man. So there's nothing that man ever did of his own for Israel or to help or to heal anybody. It was all of God. So when God saw Samuel in the state, he came to him like he comes to all of us, like he comes to us tonight. A state of shame, utter rebellion, and unbelief. How long are you going to cry over what I said, the flesh cannot reign? How long are you going to mourn over the fact that he that is dead is freed from the power of the sin nature? And he tops it off. He says, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, something that you already knew, something that Samuel already preached, knowledge that the man already had. This is not news to him. 4 or 5 chapters ago, he told Israel, you're a bunch of baboons for even wanting Saul to be your king. Back then, he was against the flesh. He was against the flesh taking over the kingdom. He was against Saul on every account. He was standing for the gospel strong, faith anchored in the precious blood of the Lamb. Samuel stood against those people, called them morons and fools. And yet, when it's all said and done, and the flesh had its reign, and the flesh was able to hold the scepter of power, we find that Samuel is the one that is crushed above all. Because somewhere between faith and what Christ did at the cross and a work of his own hands, he meshed these together and made up his own morbid faith. And God slayed it and called it out to him. How long are you going to mourn over Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from king over Israel? You that have preached it, yet find yourself guilty of doing the very sin that you preach. Interesting. A preacher of the gospel could proclaim faith in what Christ did at the cross, yet himself fall guilty of the very thing he proclaimed the people need to believe in. Well, that doesn't sound like a level playing field. I don't know what it is. If justification of faith, it has to be preached to all ears, it has to be proclaimed to all people because nobody gets it. It is spiritually impossible
for your morphed, warped brain and body to get it.
Because if you got it and you're able to sustain it, then there's no need for a Holy Spirit. There's no need for a preaching of the gospel. But I read these verses and I say, you know what? If such a man with such a legacy failed, then there's no way I am bypassing what Samuel did. Nobody is going to skirt that which Samuel did. That inevitably, myself and everybody out there is going to sit there in that seat and that house of shame that Samuel built that day. Everybody will sit in that place where they have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, perhaps preached the gospel, whether from a pulpit or to family and friends, and yet turn around and be crippled by the fact that down the road somebody preached to them and they floored them because they could not fulfill or please God by the work of their own hands. That the cutting away of the flesh never gets easy. That whether you're in the message for 40 years, it still hurts. It still cripples man. And that's something that all of us can take to heart. That, you know what? If that doesn't tell you it's a fight of faith to the very end, then I don't know what does. He's battling the message of the cross, and he's on the very last years of his life. And his whole life has been dedicated to the service of the preaching of the cross. This is a man that didn't go explore the world. He's not a man that studied the religions of other nations. He's not a man that went here to coast. He's a man that lived a life in a little hut in Ramah. And all he did was sacrifice unto the Lord. His fact is a life on earth. Who could say they sacrificed more? He had no worldly endeavors or passions to go see and conquer. He lived this humble little life dedicated solely to the propitiation of sins through the sacrifices of the animals that people brought. And you think of that and thought, well, if you lived that way, you would be pretty much excluded from the fact of being rebellious to God. Yet the Bible says you can shred all that was done. The life of the man is irrelevant, or the life of the woman is irrelevant. The life of the preacher is irrelevant. The years behind the pulpit are irrelevant. What matters is every day there is a heart of sin, there is a heart of rebellion, and the preaching of the cross comes and exposes that, which everybody assumed was not there. And he's called to the carpet, and he's saying, look, you're mourning over the work of the flesh cannot reign. You're mourning over the fact that you cannot please God on your own terms. You're mourning, seeing I told you, you can't, it will never come to pass. And so the Lord, after he shows the judicial stance that he has against Samuel, he calls him to faith. He says, fill up your horn and go. It's time now for you to sit there and mope over what the message you can't do in the message. It's time now that we've understood and we've completely come to agreement what you are. Now let's go. Grab your horn, fill it with oil, and let's go bring in the king. And that filling the horn of oil is not only symbolic of the Spirit of God being poured upon the Son of the living God, it's also symbolic of the faith of the believer that it was time now, because he poured his horn over Saul's head and he believed in Saul, that Saul was the anointed one. The scary part about it is I believe that Samuel began to look at Saul as a type of Christ to come. his faith began to think of Saul as a type of Christ himself. And so when that was shredded and that was torn down, you got to realize Samuel's entire doctrine fell that day. The renting of the mantle was that everything that he had believed in had just been put to waste. And God's saying to us, how long are you going to mourn over the flesh? And once you realize that this is you, that you really do have an issue with the cutting away of your flesh and being able to please God on your own, you have an issue with that. You might say you don't, but the Spirit of God will say, yeah, you do. And guess what? Once you finally realize that, fill thine horn with oil and let's go. It's time for faith again, Samuel. It's time to believe again, Samuel. It's time for once again to look to Christ and what he's done at the cross. Let's forget what's behind you now. Let's walk away from the shame of you, of unbelief and rebellion, and now move to look to him that was destined to reign, destined to come, destined to be king, destined to be all the provision and the supreme sacrifice of all. And Samuel's little horn of oil is symbolic as well of his own faith, that he would once again trust. He would once again pour his belief, his life, his soul upon one named Jesus Christ and not upon Saul, who represented his own flesh. If we don't understand how feeble we are, we will find ourselves oblivious to these words. And the great thing about the Lord is that he's always intersecting you, and he's always coming at you in this manner. Because he doesn't find you on the front lines waving the flag and trumpeting on his behalf. He finds you like Samuel. He finds you in the dark corner crying because you didn't get your way. He finds you in the corner bubbling like a little baby. And the Lord comes and says, I'm not surprised you're here. I'm not surprised that you're against this message of the cross. How long will you mourn? I asked the question, had God not spoken out to Samuel, would Samuel have ever changed? He would have died in the mourning of the flesh, and it would never have put his faith again in what Christ did at the cross. I hope that you hear that tonight. Samuel would have gone to hell had God not intervened. Because you got to realize the only thing that keeps a man from the depths of hell is his faith. And if a man is mourning over the loss of something that he preached could never reign and God never allowed, we have to understand this man was attached to it as a believer and as a preacher. Is that not us? We can stand and proclaim the fact that the message of the cross destroys the flesh and that you have to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. But is that really the reality that you live on a day-to-day basis? Is that really the truth that is evident in your life on an ongoing basis? Or do you need this like Samuel needed it? Do you need this intercepting power of the Holy Spirit that comes and finds you? Because Samuel's not seeking after God. He's not a God chaser. He's not a God lover. He's like Adam and Eve now. He's been exposed, and now he's hiding in the bushes. And he's going to stay there, and he's never going to come out, except the Spirit of God goes after him. And you're not going to get saved, and God's not going to come find you in the cellar of your own woe until the preaching of the cross comes. And when that Spirit of the Holy Ghost comes mulling over that pulpit and comes at you and says, hey, how long are you going to sit around here? It's always a call to faith. It's not a call to action that he had to go do something, perform something. No, it was a call for Samuel. Get up, fill thy horn with oil,
and go. Where's he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to the sacrificial lamb. He's going to Christ crucified. He's going to take his little horn. He's going to fill it with oil. And he's going to start walking. And God says, don't worry about anything else. I'll tell you everything from here. So the preaching of the cross is not, hey, I've come to give you a purpose in your life. I've come to show you your this ministry. I've come to the, no. It's just, hey, I want to save you tonight. I want to save you this day. I want to bring salvation to you because you've been in the cellar of self. You've been wallowing in the mire and the muck. And hey, how long are we going to hang out here? Look, fill up your home with oil. Believe again in what Christ did at the cross. Let's go. And it's the end of Samuel. It's the death of Samuel. Samuel's over. It's a new and living way now. Saul's over. And Samuel fills his horn with oil, and it says that he did as the Lord spake. It represents faith. He turned his back, and he let the Lord lead him to Calvary. And that's all that God is trying to do, is lead us to Calvary. So one more time, just one more day, let us look upon that slain lamb and believe. And you think of that all that I want from God, and I want God to do this, and I want God to do this, and I want God to do that. And really the Lord is just saying, I just want you to take your horn, fill it with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and go to Bethlehem. I just want you to get up and believe again. And say, yes, this is him. Yes, yes, it's Christ and crucified. And it's an amazing thing that we realize is that I can't hold a candle to Samuel. There's nothing part of my life that even remotely would have held a standard that this man had for his whole life. But man, what is amazing is that we find that, you know what? It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what I've done. That God's coming to me right now and he's saying, hey, let's not weep over the flesh anymore. It's a call to faith. It's a call once again to fill thy horn with oil and let's go see the Savior. And to me, that's beautiful because they're everywhere right now. These things of revivals, they're just propping up all over the place. And so much of the revival is about repentance. And that's all I keep hearing is that the calling of the revival is the call to repentance. Then I'm thinking of Samuel here. There's a revival going on right now. There's a revival because revival means that something's dead, doesn't exist, and now it's being revived. It's being brought forth again. And Samuel's not repenting over he did this or he did that or he didn't do this or he didn't do that. He doesn't even really know what he did is wrong. He's just going through the natural course of life. I mean, where did Samuel err? Where did he fall? And I'm glad the Spirit of God doesn't say, well, it began here, began there, because we would look at it and we would try to make a field guide so we didn't follow the same path. But God's saying it's not like that, folks. The Word of God is not, hey, you could avoid this. The Word of God says, hey, guess what? You have made camp here. Samuel is you, and I'm coming to you tonight as I did to my great prophet that day. I love you the same as I love Samuel. I look at you as one that heard the message, spoke the message, but guess what? You've got a little bit off, and you've looked at self, and you've looked at the flesh, and you have raised it up to a pinnacle which it never should have gone, and the Lord's saying, I totally expected that from you. Lord says, you fulfilled exactly what I thought you would do. And I have a respect for this passage like I never had because, oh, it's always been, I mean, the charismatic church has taken this verse and
just gone goofy with it. You know, we fill thy horn with oil and go, oh, man. Just gets people jumping up and running. And we're going to do this for the community. It's time to get the Holy Spirit and go make a difference. And it's time to get up and come to the altar and go out there and make a difference. But I want you to realize something, that Samuel knew the message of the cross better than anybody in Israel. Had more knowledge, had more teaching. Yet we find him as a frail child. We find him as one that he can't shake his makeup. His DNA is his DNA. His spiritual genes are what they are. And he is a man that does not have a heart that solely beats for God. He is a man that loves the work of his own flesh. You'll never get away from it. You can't read enough. You can't pray enough. You can't attend enough services. You can't cry to God enough. There will be no way that you'll ever shake the fact that the cutting of the way of the flesh through the preaching of the cross will not come to you, and you will not mourn over what you can't do in the message. And, you know, the Bible talks about that when an Israelite child was of 8 days old, the child was circumcised. And it was symbolic that at a youth, the cutting away of the flesh, there was very little damage. There's not that much pain. There's not even that much blood at such a young age. But the Bible talks about through the conquest of Joshua that they ran into men that hadn't been circumcised that were some 30 years of age. And when those men were circumcised, the Bible talks about that they were sore for weeks, and that the cutting away of the flesh at that age was so painful and so violent, and such a loss of blood unto them, that we realize what the scripture is saying here, is that, you know, when you first come into the message of the cross, the cutting of the way of the flesh is really pretty light. I mean, you're overjoyed at the fact that it's just faith in what Christ did at the cross. There's not really a whole lot. When I look back and I first heard it, there wasn't that much pain. It was light. It was like, oh, this is awesome. It's faith in what Christ did at the cross. But you find years and years and years and years in the ministry and in the message, the cutting of the way of the flesh you thought would be easier and lighter, it actually becomes heavier. There's a soreness that happens now because you begin to realize that it never changes. There's no attainability. There's never, I'm out of this spot. I'm stuck here until the end. It's just faith in what Christ did at the cross. Nothing that I've done in the past counts. Nothing ever I've ever said or done counts. I come before God in the exact same way I did when I first got saved. I haven't grown. I haven't got any medals. My stature is still the same. I'm still the same dumb pile that I was before God when he first preached to me. Well, I tell you what, that's hard after years and years of ministry. That's something that says, wow, that really burns, and it's heavier now than it was before. And I think what the Word of God is saying here is be prepared for this and understand this is a part of it. Samuel was crushed by the preaching of the cross. And gets the command of God and says, hey, I've provided a king among his sons. And Samuel's saying, well, how can I go? He's questioning. He talk about how far gone Samuel is. Well, he's the same way as he's always been. Lord says, go. How can I go? Lord says, put faith in what Christ did at the cross. Well, how can I do this? And he says, you know, if I head out in that direction, Saul will kill me. If I go out and he'll see me and he'll want to slay me down because you'll know I'm against him. He really has put Saul up. Because he's saying that Saul will override the very word of God. Saul represents the church. He represents the established religion of the day. He represents all the Christian brethren and all the people. He represents that. All of a sudden, Samuel's going to get up, turn his back on that king and on that reign, and the fact that a believer cannot satisfy God except by faith, what Christ did at the cross. He said, how can I go this way?
He's afraid of the path because he's afraid of the religion. He's afraid of his own flesh. He's afraid of that which has made itself, as ordained itself in that day. Saul's probably the most religious, highly respected religious man in Israel. The guy has done some great things in Israel. And he's been a man of action and a man of integrity and a man of, he's been moving mountains in his day. And little old Samuel, old man Samuel, is going to walk and turn his back on Saul. Samuel's afraid. This is the guy that just hacked a king to bits. He just stood there in front of Saul and Israel and took a battle axe to King Agag and chopped him up into little morsels on the ground. And he's afraid?
Well, that's hard to swallow here. I think we're all saying that. How can I go? This, everybody in this very church would look at this church and the people here and all that's against this ministry and all that have left this ministry and all that this ministry has. And you look at this and say, how can you go forward? How can you just take faith in what Christ did at the cross against all of the established churches in the area and in the country and the world and denominations that are so worldly successful and so powerful and have such massive outreaches, that how can you turn your back on all of that and say it's faith in what Christ did at the cross? To be not afraid means that you don't have a heartbeat or you're totally blind to what's out there. The fact that Samuel respected the power of Saul meant that he knew what it was like. He knew he had a bond with Saul. And I tell you what, if you think that there's nothing to be afraid of in this message, I tell you what, you're wrong. Because this is really the truth of it is, I have no idea how you go forward from here. I don't know the first thing about where you go from there. If you was truly assess the situation, you're going to have to say, faith in what Christ did at the cross and that alone is such a end of a flickering light that is so rapidly approaching. It's just absurd. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. And Samuel's saying what every heartbeat of every believer who's put faith in what Christ did at the cross and in every situation in their life. When they look at all the people that are against this message, nobody preaches the message, nobody talks about the message. You mention faith where Christ hit the cross to any believer out there or proposed believer, they'll turn and look at you like a dog. They can't understand where you came from. You're talking a foreign language to them, and you're looking at it and saying, how can I go? What? How do you just keep going in this message of the cross? And God's got a great answer to Samuel, because Samuel's question is the heart of the fear of every believer. And he says, Saul says, if you hear it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and I say, come to sacrifice to the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying you hide from Saul inside the sacrifice. What he's saying here is take a heifer and call to the sacrifice, meaning hide in the death of what Jesus has done at the cross. He doesn't tell Samuel, hey, buck up, man, and quit being a baby and let's go. He's saying, no, the answer is faith in what Christ did at the cross. How can I go? Believe in what Jesus did at the cross. Take a heifer and say, what are you doing? I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. When they ask you, what do you believe in? I believe in what Christ did at the cross. How can I go? God says, it's not about how you can go. It's about how I go. It's faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It's about what my son did. It's about his power and his anointing and his work. Quit worrying about yourself. Samuel shows self right on the pages of the Bible. This great prophet. And he's spewing out the garbage of his own self, wallowing in his own self-pity. And God says, get up and go. Well, how can I go? Because Samuel's all about himself. And because we're all about ourselves, That's why there's fear. That's why there's inhibition. That's why there is there's anxiety. But are we ever not going to be that way? No, never. That's the beauty of this message of the cross. Is God finds you, and he doesn't find you doing it all for him. He finds you in a state of self. State of self-pity. What do I do? How should I go? And I tell you, the beautiful thing about the message of the cross is that God keeps telling him to believe. He meets him with a gospel that calls him to faith. Not repent and go change. Not repent and do it better. No, he always is coming to him. In these few verses that I've read, he's always calling him to the sacrifice. And asking him, just keep believing. He keeps pointing him to the cross because Samuel's compass keeps pointing him back to himself. And God keeps telling him, no, look there. No, look there. Well, what about this? No, look there. Is there an answer? Absolutely, there's an answer. The Lord of glory said it's finished on Calvary's cross. How do I believe in that daily? How can I get up every morning and grab that work of the cross and never veer and never fade and never go here? How do I not look at myself when I get up every morning and it's living and it's breathing and it's moving? I can't. I'm faced with the fact that I'm handcuffed. That everything that gets me to believe in what Christ did at the cross is because of God's intersection in my heart. Because God came to me, and God spoke to me, and God preached to me, and God told me. And I kept asking God, what do I do next? And God kept showing me the cross. And I'm stupid, and I'm stubborn, and I'm an idiot. And God keeps saying, it doesn't matter. I'm not here to talk about your intelligence. I'm here to talk about faith again. I'm not here to talk about what you've done or what you haven't. I'm here to talk about belief. Believe again in what Christ did at the cross. Take a heifer and go to the sacrifice. That's what you tell them. Well, I know that Saul will kill me. I know the flesh. I know. I know what's inside me. The monster within has made itself known. That I've been religious and I loved religion. I liked it when I did things for God. I liked it when I could go please God. I liked it when I had testimonies to tell other people. I liked it when I could say I did this for God and people pat me on the back. Don't tell me that made you sick back in those days. No, that was sweet unto me. So I find myself that there's really no time where you've moved past all that. And you ride off into some pasture. But the heart is always being revealed unto you. And that which you thought was old news and that which you'd never go back to. We find out that if the prophet of Samuel went back to us to this extent. We're there. We're going to be there. And the good news is that he didn't let Samuel die. He didn't let Samuel go in the corner. God didn't turn his back on him. No, God sought him out. God made sure that he heard the cross once again. And when all the questions that he had, every time he turned to the flesh, God gave him the cross again because he loved him and he wanted to save him. And he wanted to see him in heaven one day. And he wants just the same thing for you. And he's coming to preach you the cross tonight. Not to tear you down and put you away. But no, he wants to save you. But to save you, he's got to get you to turn from yourself and look unto him. That is the hardest thing that God has ever done. It's easy to make worlds. It's easy to build planets. It's easy to put waters for the hand of God. But for God to convert the heart of a wretched sinner and keep him to believe in what Christ did at the cross and justify him by his faith and that alone, my gosh, that is the greatest work the Lord has ever done. And it took his son's death on the cross for that to finally be severed. And that men could actually be preached
And they could hear and they could believe. And then they could hear again and they could believe. And they could hear again and they could believe. And they could hear again and they could believe. And that pattern of needing to hear what Christ did at the cross, so elementary, so simple in our proud, complicated minds, and yet it is the hardest. In fact, you can't accomplish it. It is a gift. And so we come to that Samuel comes to the town of Bethlehem. And it's amazing because they're asking him if he comes in peace. And he said, "Peacefully I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and he called them to sacrifice. Now we look at this and we say, well, Samuel's back on track. He's preaching the gospel. He's bringing Christ crucified to the town. And he is. But he's not perfect. And the next verse we read, "And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab was everything that Saul was. Looked good, looked the part, good stature, tall, handsome, the man. And once again, we find Samuel, how quickly he is prone to the flesh. He sees Eliab, and it's like Saul all over again. All right, this is him. He's fiddling. He's about to take the horn off the belt loop. He's so excited. Surely this is the one. How quickly he's been removed here. Come on, Samuel, you wake up, man. How can you all of a sudden just walk out of that? Come preaching the gospel. God's come to you, and all of a sudden, your next verse, you're looking at a guy's appearance, and you've completely lost all spiritual intelligence. You've actually gone stupid again. Samuel. He sounds a lot like me. The next verse. He's looking at it. And he wants this to be the king. He wants us to be the type of Christ. Because it's something that looks good to his eyes. And I tell you what, that is always the believer is always prone. And he always will look at something and want it to be faith in what Christ did at the cross. He'll always want it to look that which looks good, that which looks strong, that which looks like self. And he quickly has looked at this, and people don't do this verse justice because they don't really hit it with any kind of hammer. They think, he looked at it, he thought it was him, it's just a minor mistake. It's not a minor thing. When this happens, this is massive here. It's not a light thing to look with the eye and disregard that of the Spirit, to look at something and attribute it to be the message of the cross. It's not ever a light thing. And God quickly hammers him about it. He says, "Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refused him." Isn't that interesting? Samuel wants what God's refused. Great prophet, great man of God. Strip it all down, he's still a man. Strip it all down, the guy still is a sheep. Stubborn and dumb. And I'm glad I'm reading this book after so many years of thinking, what do I got to do to be like Samuel? What do I need to be like Samuel? Samuel is just great. He was so this. And I'm reading and I'm thinking, man, this guy, he's stupid. And that's great news for me. He's dumb, and I should rejoice over that. Because, hey, if these dumb guys, God keeps going after them and keeps proclaiming the gospel to them, these guys make it. blessed not because of anything of himself. He's blessed because the mercy of God has decided to have compassion on him. And God has decided to have compassion on us wicked souls in this church because he keeps preaching the shed blood of Jesus Christ to us. And no matter how many times we come in here and blow it off and can't get excited about it and don't care about it anymore, he doesn't stop. He keeps coming. He keeps finding us in the dark holes of ourselves. And he keeps telling us to get up and fill your horn with oil. And he keeps telling us, just get up and go. And he keeps telling us to believe in what Christ did at the cross. And he keeps telling us, that's not me. That's the work of the flesh. He keeps showing us Christ crucified again. What a great God we serve. That's awesome to me. I'm glad Samuel's an idiot because I can relate to him now. Thank God he showed me this. Not some guy that's way out here greater than all men. No. He's fumbling, stumbling, stupid, tripping over everything. Praise the Lord. Oh my gosh. He doesn't understand it. He's totally refused what God's, or he thinks this is the, he should accept what God's refused. The Lord says a simple statement. Seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh in the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And he keeps bringing the next guy. And the next guy. And the next guy. And the next guy. And then finally when all the sons are, or the main sons are exhausted, Samuel scratched his head. Dude, are these all your kids? You got any more? What? He doesn't get it. Thinks, what's going on here? I mean, these are all, this is everybody. We went all the way down the thing. And the Jesse says, you know, I got, there one remains yet the youngest, and behold, to keep with the sheep. Samuel said, we'll send him. We'll not sit down till he come. And what's beautiful here is that, you know, Samuel's not really real solid in his faith right now. And you think at the end of that there was nobody left. I don't know about you, but it'd almost be like, well, let's pack it up and go home. This was a waste. I got deceived. There's nothing here. There's a time here that God worked on Samuel's heart and said, just wait. And send him. There's one out there in the sheep, and the part of man would look at that and say, that can't be it. There's no way that that's it. It defies any kind of rationale and logic that you've got some little ruddy kid out there in the sheep grass, and he's the one that's going to represent Christ. So Samuel's entire thought of what Christ was, what would be the representation of Christ, is totally marred. Like us all, we think that Christ is like this, and we've been taught you can make up Christ any way you want. And so we look down at the sons of Jesse leaving the scenes. It's a type, in my mind, of also the cutting away of the flesh of Saul, of Samuel. He's seeing what he thought to be it. No, it's not that. Yeah, I thought it's this. No, it's not that. I think it's this. No, it's not that. I think it's this. And he's cutting down layers and layers and layers until finally the Christ and the King to come is nothing that Samuel sees. From his eyes and from his perspective, he sees no other representation. So now he's completely dependent on God himself to show him the true Christ of the Bible. I hope I can relate this to you and bring this out. As long as he's got these visuals, he's dictating whether or not this would represent Jesus or this is a type of Jesus. And everything that he's looking and assessing is based upon his own knowledge of what he thinks Christ should be. But when all the sons are done, there's no visual of David. There's no looking at David. David has to be brought by God unto them.
All the other sons were brought by the hand of the Father. They were brought by the hand of man. They were led there. They were said, hey, look at all these. Here's what you got to choose from. This is exactly what the church does to you and to I. They'll bring you the smorgasbords of things to do. Here's Celebrate Recovery. Here's Purpose Driven Life, blah, 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 blah. We've preached on it 100 times. But inevitably, in the believer's life, so it is. I think this will work. I think this will work. I think this will work. Well, here's my options. And then the Lord just... Now what are you going to do? Is there nothing? Is this all your children? Is there not another answer? Because God has rejected everything that man has brought. And when man finally says, it's all over, it's all done, there is none among us that can satisfy it, there's none among us that can do it, he finally says, bring in the shepherd boy. And then finally, this ruddy little youngster named David walks down. And Samuel must have looked at David like all of us look at the message of the cross. This really is not going to cut the mustard. This isn't the answer. I mean, we've got, our king just got his throne ripped right out of him. We've got Philistine army all around us. The sin nature is all around us. We've got all these problems going on in life, and your answer is this little shepherd boy? We've heard of the Philistines. They've already heard of Goliath. They already know about the power of the Philistine army. And Saul had an army that was second to none, and he couldn't defeat the Philistines. And Saul tried every day of his life to try to stop. He couldn't do it. And now this little ruddy boy, shepherd boy, is going to be the one that will deliver Israel from all their enemies? There's not a man that day looking at that that says, I agree with this. They're dumbfounded. And what does the Lord say? Hey, wake up, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel probably sat down sat down a chair and said, I've seen enough of this. There's no way this kid's going. And he's, get up! Get your horn out, stupid, and pour it over his head, because he's the one. Samuel doesn't know that. Samuel can't pray enough. Samuel can't do enough to know that. No, this was given to him by the righteous holiness of God. It was mercy spread abroad as that prophet heard again. Get up! Take your horn, your horn. This is what I've called you for. And pour it on his head. He's the one. Believe in him. It was a dual type as it represented the Father pouring out the Holy Spirit in total measure, that the very power of God himself, the cup filled to the brim, was completely emptied into Jesus Christ. That there was not a drip left. He was fully anointed by the power of Almighty God to be the Lamb slain of the world. For he was anointed for one purpose only, to die on the cross. And that Son of God, Jesus Christ, was tempted every day of his life to turn from fulfilling the will of God and fulfilling the Father's will alone. Every day of his life, that Savior wrestled with the idea that this immeasurable amount of power I could use for my own disposal and for my own invention and idea. That Christ foreshowed a faith, a perfect faith, a perfect serving faith that we will never be, nor will we ever be able to obtain, but yet, when we let God pull us up out of the mud and take us to Calvary's cross and we believe in what he did at the cross again, guess what happens? We are held in the same light that Christ was on earth. Perfect serving faith. Beautiful. The stubbornness of us all. Isn't it awesome that though we are stubborn, God doesn't turn his back on us. This is the great news of the gospel. The hunt still continues for your soul tonight. The pursuit of God for you to believe again in what he's done. He still is on. The hunt is still on for you tonight.
And it was on for Saul, for Samuel. And Samuel took that horn of oil and anointed in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And it says that Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He came from Ramah to meet Saul in Gilgal. And when Samuel left Ramah, he was there last time he was in Ramah. He was there standing for the gospel. And he met Sam in Gilgal, or met Saul in Gilgal. And after Saul's failure, and after the butchering of King Agag, and the pushback of the Amalekites, we find that when the kingdom was rent, we find Samuel all in this whirlwind. But then we find that after it all was said and done, he goes back to Ramah the way that he first went there. Faith again in what Christ did at the cross. I'll say this, that the calling of David, the anointing of David, was for the deliverance of Israel, but it was also for the salvation of his own prophet soul. Had he not believed again, had God not called him to simple faith again, Samuel dies in unbelief. And as hard as that is to comprehend for us, that for me, since I've read this book of Samuel from the first beginning, Samuel has always been such a remarkable type of Christ through every chapter. He's always Christ to us because he's always against the flesh. He's always against the work of the people. And then all of a sudden, we see Samuel as a type of us. It's one that has walked the message, one that has believed in what Christ did at the cross. And all of a sudden, he's totally gone. And he's just fighting God. And he's wrestling with the message. And the Lord never gives up on him. And finally, in the end, Samuel tips that horn of oil and puts it over David, the Bethlehemite, and anoints him as king. And it served a beautiful type. That Samuel, once again, was in covenant relationship with God. He believed, again, in what Christ did at the cross. The one that he thought Christ would be, that he admitted to and knew that it wasn't what he thought it would be. This is what is so important as we walk forward in the message of the cross, is because we think we know what Christ crucified is. We think we know what Christ is all about. But you realize something. The simplicity of what Christ did at the cross is that which we cannot comprehend. And it is so difficult for you to navigate. But what happens is, almost entirely, the believer always tries to create some sort of field guide in this message, or tries to put firewalls up where they'll no longer trip and fall. But the amazing thing is that God's like, "Whoa, time out here. This isn't for you to do anything. This is for me to come to you as you are. As you are. As a person who hates the fact that you can't do it on your own. And guess what? You may think that I have no problem with Jesus Christ doing all the work on the cross. But the Lord will show you otherwise. And one day he'll pry it out of your lips. And you'll mourn and you'll cry over the fact that this message is a burden unto you. Because it comes at you, and self is not allowed to reign. And I have, you hear it, you can talk about it, and people can say, "Oh, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad that this message take away self. I hate self is done." It is the lie, a lie, a lie. You love yourself. You love everything about you. That is the human way. And God is not going to ask you to do something that you're obviously not capable of doing. He's going to ask you what he asked Samuel. And I'm going to end tonight. I'll get into the rest of this in the training camp. But I just want to end tonight. I hope you have an appreciation for these passages like I have. And I hope that, man, when you read this,
And you look at Samuel, that you see him as one is failing. Yet God loves. Because if you get that, then that's the freedom of the message of the cross, is that, hey, I am this. I am against God. I do hate the fact that there's nothing for me to do in this message. I'd like to do something. And guess what? I believe at times that I am doing something that God loves. And the great thing about what God has done in my life is that He preaches to me. And I can hear the preaching of the gospel. That I can come in on a Sunday morning, and I can come in like Samuel, and I can hear Mark, I can hear Glenn preach the gospel. And guess what it's just like? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Fill your horn and go. Take a heifer to the sacrifice. Come to the sacrifice. Go to the sacrifice. This is not me. I don't work this way. This is He. This is He. Arise, anoint Him. This is He. That calling back to the cross, that I can finally get my eyes off of me for a moment, a period of time, and look and anoint Him and say, it is Him and what He did and Him alone. That to me is a blessing that you can't put a price tag on. You can't stamp it with a monetary value. It is so precious. The reason why you're blessed tonight in me has nothing to do with what you own, has nothing to do with anything about you, has nothing to do whether you have children or not have children, or whether you have a husband or you have a wife. It has nothing to do with that at all. There are people out there that have that stuff and they are going straight to hell. The blessing that you have is that there is the message still coming to you. Even though you're rejecting it, and even though you're rebelling against it, guess what? It still continuously is dropped in your lap again, that you can't deny that God once again is asking you to put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. That is awesome. That is power. That is long-suffering. That is mercy. That is why we can say, praise the Lord. Lord, we love you tonight and we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you never quit and you never run. And that, Lord, you're with us till the bitter end. And Lord, I'd just ask that your Spirit would move in these last moments. And I'd ask that you would move mightily in this training camp to come. That, Lord, messages that just tear down self. Messages that lift up what your Son has done at the cross. And that, Lord, we need help believing this. And that, Lord, we're thankful that you will meet that call. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Mm-hmm.